Good evening. Good to see everybody out on this midweek Bible study, and glad that you're able to be here. We're going to have an opening prayer. Michael's going to do that for us, and then we'll get started in 1 Peter, and we're going to do a little bit of a review, and then we'll start in verse 17, first chapter. Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father God in heaven, we come to you this evening. We are thankful for all the blessings that you give us in this life. Help us to always be humble, not to take the things that we have for granted, but to accept them and to help others with the gifts that we have been given. We thank you, Lord, for this Bible study. We pray that our hearts and our minds are open this evening, that we can take the things that Jim brings to us, we can make application in our lives that would make us stronger Christians, better able to go out and teach others about you and how they should live their lives. Lord, we thank you for the elders that lead this congregation that have these classes for us. Pray that we will encourage them and help them in any way that we can. We thank you so much for your Son, the death that he died on the cross for our sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Hope everybody had an opportunity to relook at what we had been talking about and get into the additional verses of 17 through 25 at the end of chapter 1. And then we'll wrap up that first chapter. But I want to do, like I say, just a little bit of a review. There we are. So if you think about what we studied in verses 13 through 16, and that was as far as we got on Sunday, you know, what were some of the main points that stuck out in your mind from Sunday morning that you're trying to think about, that you're trying to incorporate into the way that you're thinking about going about your everyday life? Now, I know it's Wednesday. I know everybody's been busy and you just came from work or this or that, but think about that for a few minutes, because, you know, that's part of what we've talked about on Sunday, is how we always keep our minds fixed on what we need to be and where we need to be putting our energy in our lives as Christians. What are some of the main points that stuck out to you? I've got a review page, but I want to see what somebody has to say first. Gary? Great. Focused, clear, sober-minded. And that means that we know what's important. We know what we value. We know what is the most important thing in our lives. And to be sober-minded is to be in control, to have self-control. I mean, do you ever feel like your day's going along and you are totally out of control? It is a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling. And how many things are there in life that we can't control? There's a lot of them, right? So, you know, the thing is, if we control the things that we can control, it's a whole lot easier to deal with the things that you can't control. Y'all agree with that? Does that make sense? So to be sober-minded as Christians, even those things that we can't control, it helps us to be focused and deal with everything just in a better way. Okay, what else? That's good. Gary, thanks for getting us started there. What else?
Be holy.
Be holy. Holy, being holy means what? God's holy. Say it again. Act like God wants us to act. To be holy means to be what else?
Separate from the world.
Set apart from the world. So if we're not doing anything to appear through actions to be set apart, how are we going to do that? Michael's talking about in his prayer there a minute ago about our daily lives and how we live and, you know, the kind of example we are to other people. Now, how important is that? I mean, do you think you're an example to anybody else? Raise your hand. You think you're an example to anybody else? Is there anybody in here that doesn't think they're an example to somebody else? I guarantee you, you are, whether you're acknowledging that to yourself or not. Whether it's your kids or your grandkids or your coworkers or your employees or whoever it might be, you're an example. What are some of the other things we talked about? We talked about being holy, set apart, focused, self-control. What else? Remember some other stuff? Yes, sir.
We weren't here, but
okay.
You know, one of the notes that I have just in previous studies on this is self-discipline is the only answer. We discipline ourselves to be here every day, every Wednesday and every Sunday. And
right.
And every evening service. We're disciplined in that. We need to be disciplined in our lives when it comes to the former lust and the things that we deal with. We have to discipline ourselves to do that.
Right, and that's really relevant to this letter that Peter's writing to these folks that are members of the church, a mixed group of folks, Jews and Gentiles, that had been in previous lives that were directed by the mistakes of their fathers, but also those that were the promised people. And how did they live? And how were they doing? And did they face trials? Yes, they did. Were they going to have more trials they were going to face? They absolutely would. Do we have trials? Yes, we do. And the Bible says that that's just something we can expect. It's always going to be there. What else? I've got some other things there. You know, we also talked about not being conformed to the world. We talked about, you know, separating ourselves, and that's been said. We talked about being holy. And then, I guess kind of a summary comment, Michael kind of said that, let our lives as Christians be planned, specific, and intentional for God, looking forward to heaven. You know, that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Do our lives look like lives that are intentional for God? And again, Curtis mentioned it a few weeks ago, and I'm going to have an opportunity to speak Sunday night, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it too, and that is looking toward heaven. Are we really looking toward heaven? Do our lives every day unfold as if we're looking toward heaven? You know, we're going to talk about in scriptures tonight the last days. When are the last days? Right now, right? When were the last days for these people? Right then. The last days is until the Lord comes again. But if you think about our lives today, do we live like it's the last days? Am I living my life today like I think it could be my last? And Curtis again has pointed that out a few times recently. And if you think about what we're reading today, what we're studying in this letter where Peter writes, do we really think about being in the last days, that the Lord could come at any time? Or are we so caught up in everything that's going on in our lives, in our jobs, in our business, and I'm having too much fun in my career, whatever it might be, that we totally lose sight of the fact that the Lord could come at any day. And the question is, would we be ready? Is that a good question, Mark? And I think it's one that we really don't think about like we should. So let's continue on. I want to go ahead and read one more time. We'll look at seven. Let's just read the verses one time. 17 through 25, I'll read out of the New King James. In my overheads, I reference the New American Standard Bible. But in New King James 17 through 25, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Okay, there's a lot there. So if we go back to verse 17, and it says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Have we got an expiration date? You know, you put stuff on the shelf at the store, you look at it, you read the expiration date. It's got a use by or an expiration date. Do we all have an expiration date? Who knows their expiration date? Nobody. So, you know, last times is now, and even for us individually, we don't even know what last times is for us from the time period that we have to make our lives what they should be for God if we really believe that we're redeemed through the blood of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Do you fear God? Should we fear God? What does the scripture say, Shannon? Come on down here. I called on him, so I at least ought to get him a microphone so everybody can hear him.
We should fear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, fear the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's the day we should be living in anticipation of and preparing for, because that day is coming to each one of us, the day of judgment. As it says in Revelation chapter 20, the books will be opened. Every deed that we've done is going to be laid bare before the holy and righteous Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should keep that in mind in our actions and our behaviors in our daily life.
And that's what the respect and fear of God is talking about, right? It's talking about understanding that we'll stand before that judgment seat. And as a result of the respect that we have for God and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, that we should fear his judgment. You know, the fact that we're going to be held accountable for our lives at the day of judgment. And if today was our last day, how would we do? Now that's what he's trying to get them to understand, is does your life reflect the love that you have for God through your obedience to what was taught by Christ when he was here on this earth? Earlier in the first chapter in verse 15, it says, God called the believer, and if they follow him, they have the right, and they also should expect that help and support from him. So do we believe God's there for us? Do you believe God's there for you? I mean, I've got to believe that God's there for me. I was talking to a friend today on the phone that I went to high school with, and his family was on their way home from a trip somewhere, and they were coming up 65, and they were in construction, and they were in a van, and they were just kind of puttering along. They weren't sitting still, and a woman ran into the back of them at over 70 miles an hour. This was a couple of weeks ago, and there were like six people in the van, and it fractured the tibia of one of the little girls, but everybody else was okay. And you know, I told him, I said, you know, a lot of people would say, why did that have to happen to us, right? I said, when in fact we should say, God, we're thankful that, you know, we were spared such an incident. How do we look at things, and how do we call on God? When tough times hit, do we say, why did this happen to me? Or do we say, God, help me. I need your help. I need your support. I need for you to comfort me. I need to be able to do what it is that you expect of me. So if we truly respect and fear God, then we're going to do the things that he would have us to do, and that's going to be reflected in our lives every day. I'm trying to look at my PowerPoint and the one that I've got on the wall too at the same time, and make sure that I don't get out of order there. Okay, The other thing that this talks about is the fact that, you know, Christ defined his relationship with God as Father, and we've got to think about that relationship. Peter, he was telling them that God was Father to those that loved him, and he identified the holiness of God, how he was set apart, how we were to be set apart with him, the fatherhood of God, but also the judgment of God. And when we think of God, we should think of him as almighty, but we should also think of him as the consuming fire that he was to those that were unfaithful. Are there examples that we can think of in that regard? And even Peter was aware of some of those. Excuse me, I'm having a hard time keeping my PowerPoint straight here. Yeah, this is the one I was looking for. So Peter's saying basically conduct yourselves in fear. It's a healthy fear. It's not a I'm afraid and cowering fear, but it's a love and respect fear. Parents, do you want your kids to have a healthy fear of you? Why is that important, Gene? Yeah, they're gonna be more likely to obey you because they know that you got rules, and these are the rules that we're gonna go by, and this is the way this works, right? So, you know, God's got the same kind of arrangement with us. Does God have rules? Yes. Has he laid them out pretty clear for us and what he expects of us? Absolutely. And so, should the judgment be a motivation for us in our lives today? If we don't ever think about the day of the Lord coming, then why do we worry about the judgment? Is that a fair question? If we're not thinking any day could be the day, then why do we really think about the judgment? If we don't think about the judgment, then how are we going to think about heaven? 2 Peter 2:4, if God did not spare angels, why would he spare us? He also talks about the fact that the judgment that God has will be an impartial judgment. It's going to be fair for everybody. I'm not going to be responsible for my wife. She's not going to be responsible for me. Spouse not for spouse. Father not for son. Mother for brother. It doesn't work that way. God has an impartial judgment that he is going to give to every one of us based on the lives that we've lived, based on what we've chose to do. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. Rich man Lazarus, great example there with regard to, you know, God is going to be an impartial judge based on the lives that we live. 1 Peter 18 and 19. If anybody's got any comments at any point, let me know. Raise your hand. We'll get the microphone from one of the guys to you. So 1 Peter 18, 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, so how are we purchased? What's the difference between perishable and imperishable? What's perishable stuff? Silver and gold, right? What do we put so much confidence in our entire lives from the time that we get a job till the day that we die most of the time? Silver and gold. Accumulating, gathering, storing. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? I mean, I guess if I had to ask myself, it's because, yeah, well, I kind of like that. I want that. Is that the way y'all are about stuff sometimes? And it can be little and it can be big. But he's basically trying to take the commodity of great value at that time, silver and gold, and make it something that had great value to make them understand the difference between the perishable and the imperishable. And the imperishable is the blood of Christ. So that was the price that was paid for us. They'd not been purchased or redeemed with anything that was perishable, but with what was imperishable, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he was trying to get them to reflect on that sacrifice that was made for them to be purchased or bought back from the sin that they had in their lives. And the same needs to be true for us too. When we look at our lives and we think about how we are or we are not doing, if we're members of the body of Christ, if we're Christians, how do you take assessment of that? How do you stop and say, well, I'm not doing very good? Or how do you say, I can do better? What does that require? How do you get to that place? Is that easy for us to do on our own? Anybody in here very hard on themselves? Huh? Y'all do that, or you just kind of let yourself slide? I'm good. It's all good. Or do you really stop and think, you know, I got some room for improvement. I could do better. I'm not focused like I need to be with my relationship with God. We think about the life of Christ. Did he come here to be a king like they thought he was going to be? Ruler that they could follow and be served? No, he did not. He came here to serve. Matthew 20 and 28, Mark 10, 45. So that's the other question I ask you about is, what about us? What kind of servants are we? What do we do for other people when we think about the example of Christ? How hard is it to do something for somebody else? It takes a little effort. It requires a little intention in doing it, right? But that's what he did, so why wouldn't we do that? You know, he was the voice of God on earth during his ministry. And again, Curtis kind of even said this too, you know, today we're that as well. Do you believe you're the voice of God? And if you're the voice of God, does anybody hear you? And it doesn't have to necessarily be stuff that you're clobbering people over the head with, but it can just be subtle things where you have an opportunity and you mention what it means to you or how you're blessed in your relationship with God. And I think we've got to think about the price that was paid for our salvation, the relationship that we have with God through the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that was made for us. Just a few verses, and you probably don't want to go look at them right now, but I've got them here on the sacrifice that Christ made. Colossians 1:20, through him to reconcile himself all things, were things on earth or this heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, which goes to that clean lamb, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, God, purifies us from all sin. We have got to be focused on that kind of thought in our lives every day. And I'm telling you, folks, there is so much noise in the world that we live in today. We can constantly be bombarding ourselves with it if we're not careful and not give this the time and consideration that God requires us to give it. And really, in our own minds, justify that everything's fine and I'm a pretty good guy. So that's what we've got to think about every day. We've got to think about redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, atonement. We've got to think about what Christ did for us on the cross. It goes on in 18 and 19, says, futile lives inherited from their fathers. I'm talking about the heritage. But you can't say, well, my dad was this kind of guy, so this is the guy that I'm going to be. This is the way I grew up, but I just can't help but be this way because this is what I was exposed to my whole life. Unacceptable. It's unacceptable because of the price that was paid for us through the blood of Christ and what God did for us. Verse 19 basically says nothing material could redeem them, nothing that's perishable, but only the imperishable blood of Christ, eternal. And he made his life non-corruptible, non-diluted, I like that thought, and non-perishable through the way he lived every day. And if you think about the perfection of the life of Christ, and you look at him and the example that he was, and we know that we can't achieve it, but are we still supposed to be working toward it every day? And that's what Peter's trying to tell them, the way that they're supposed to try and live. Shannon, you were talking about that a little bit earlier. But again, how do we do that? It has to be very intentional every day. And you can't just get up and say, well, I'm going to try and be that way this week. I can anyway. I've got to think about that every day. And I'm still going to make mistakes, and I'm still not going to be perfect, but I've got to look to the character of Christ and try and let that be reflected in my life to the very best of my ability every day. Okay, 1 Peter 1:20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You know, there was a reason that he was where. He talked about the foreknowledge of him being in 1 Peter 1:2. And now he's conveying the establishment of the church and that it was intentional on God's part and the role that God had for Christ through that. Peter said of Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world in Romans 3:23 through 25. And he was predestined, Christ, to be in the role that he was, but it was only through his life and his death that we would have salvation. John 1:1 says what? Come on, somebody. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what God, and the Word was with God. So Christ was from the beginning. I mean, it was intended from the very beginning that Christ had a role. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, all has roles in the establishment of the church and the opportunity that we would have to be saved. Okay, the last times. We talked about that a little bit at the beginning of the class. Peter says, it's happened in these last times for you. And what's he saying? That all of these things have happened in these last times for you. For what? For your salvation. For you to have the opportunity to be saved. For you to be redeemed through the blood of Christ. And when is it? When the day that the last days, I mean, it was for them then, it's for us now. And we don't know when the Lord's going to come again. I really don't think we think it's going to be tomorrow. Do you? I mean, if anybody would really be honest, do they really think it's going to happen anytime soon? I mean, I think we don't think that. I think we don't live that way. Because I think if we thought and lived more that way, we wouldn't have some of the problems we have. We wouldn't be caught up in some of the stuff we're caught up in if we thought and lived more that way, if we really believe that. If we really believe what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And, you know, I've never had my house robbed, but I know people that have, and it happens like that, and then you get there and it's gone, and you come back and I've been robbed. Michael?
That's a tactic of Satan. We're lulled into complacency.
I agree with that. Yeah, I agree. I mean, he, and that's part of one of my closing comments is we just kind of rock ourselves into everything's okay. Yeah, I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. Sin just happens, and that's kind of the way life is. And that's what he wants us to think. It's just like all the tricks and tools that he's used over time. I can remember 40 years ago hearing a guy in the pulpit, you know, and I'm much younger then. And he says, the television is of the devil. And I thought back then, you know, I thought, well, that's crazy. That's just, you know, he's just yakking. He wants something to say. And in reality, you know, it has been, and media has been some of the things that Satan has used very effectively to make sin okay, make homosexuality okay. I mean, you can't watch a TV show anymore that they haven't addressed all of those kinds of things that people take such a stand for in their lifestyle that we just, you know, they want it to be commonplace. And that is absolutely sin at work, 100%, trying to lull us into believing that, you know, it's okay. It's okay. And God says it's not okay because he's got a judgment and we're all going to get it individually. And it's going to be fair and it's going to be impartial, but it's going to be by his rules. It's not going to be by our rules. 1 Peter 1:21. It says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So it's through Christ that we have that faith and hope. It's through Christ that we have that relationship with God. It's through that relationship only that our lives can be what God wants them to be. It's got to be through Christ. It's got to be through believing that God raised Christ from the dead, that God made everything happen that he made happen for the glory of himself, but also for us to have an opportunity at salvation. Christ taught at the very beginning of his work in Matthew 4:17. It was right after he was tempted by Satan. And the first thing that he came out and said, Matthew 4:7, when he first began his ministry, where he's basically kind of saying, get ready, and I lost my memory there. One of the first things he says in 4:17 is, repent. This is after he's been tempted by Satan, and he's beginning his ministry, and some of the first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what should that mean to us today? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It should mean the same thing for us today that it meant for them when Christ said it, and all the things that Peter is teaching today as well. The resurrection of Christ was to glorify God and show that God ruled supreme in his power and glory in what he could do through Christ. Okay, trying to cover a lot of points. Just a few more things on 1 Peter 1:21. Peter was just basically trying to show the relationship between Christ and God. And it was only through that relationship that we could be in a relationship with God. And it's the same for us today, too. Their faith and hope can only be in God through Christ. We've got to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can we have salvation? We can't, right? We can't have a relationship with God if we don't believe that. Our hope is about our future that we can only have a faith in. And again, Gerald talked about that too in Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 1 and verse 6. And ultimately, Peter is saying that you're going to have troubles and trials, but if you have faith and hope in God, you're going to be able to endure what happens in your life. In 1:22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. So fervently love one another. He talked about the obedience that we've got to have in our lives. It talked about what's expected of us in 1, 2, 14, 15, now 22. And he's talking about obedience and sanctification. So if we're sanctified, it's through obedience. And again, that's an individual thing too, right? So we're going to be judged by our obedience. And if we're obedient, what are we going to do? We're going to work for the Lord. James, the second chapter, and verses 14 through 26 talk about what we're supposed to do, because it says what? You can say you got faith, and if you don't have any works to go along with the faith that you say you have, then it's dead. It's dead. It's not alive. So we've got to diligently be working at making our faith a living faith, and make sure that we're doing what God expects of us. When Peter was calling on people to recognize what was going on in their lives, when he preached the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 and 38, he says, repent, submit, and be saved. They had a work to do at that point in time. And he was asking for them to make that commitment, and the commitment that he asked of them is the same commitment that we've got today too. So the other thing that he says is to fervently love one another. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of brethren, sincere love of brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So that's another one that I would ask us to ask ourselves. How well do we do? Do we really show love toward one another? Do we prefer one another? What does that look like? What does fervent love and preferring one another look like? Does it mean we just show up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Is that what it is? Oh, I fervently love you. Yes, ma'am. Samantha says, spending time with one another so that we can sharpen one another, we can help each other. You know, the other part of that problem is we're so busy with everything else that's going on, sometimes we don't have time, maybe I should say make time, to do those things. Sometimes we just don't want to let anybody else in either, right? Sometimes I might be afraid to tell you about the skeletons in my closet. I might be afraid to tell you about my fears and my concerns and my whatever that I really need help with. Because I'm afraid of what if I do that? Yeah, your opinion of what you think of me, Orby, if I tell you that, that you might judge me, right? Instead of being more interested in how you might be able to help build me up because I know you love me. Because you fervently love me. It's strong and sincere. Too many times we're trying to pick each other apart instead of showing love to each other. That's what we're supposed to do to help each other make it to heaven. So our love for each other should be constant, undiluted, eager for expression. If we see somebody that we're members of the body of Christ with, we should sincerely be glad to see each other. And I've known people before that are Christians that they get ready to meet each other and they figure out how to walk a different way because they don't want to pass. Pretty sad. 123 says, you've been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable. That's through the living and enduring word of God. And we talked a little bit about that. I'm going to run out of time here if I don't keep pressing forward. But it just talks about the imperishable seed of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it was incorruptible seed that gave us the opportunity to have the relationship with God. 123 says that is through the living and enduring Word of God. And what is that? That is, again, the Word's imperishable too, like the seed is imperishable through Jesus Christ. The Word is the vessel through which the Holy Spirit works to give us what we need to be what God wants us to be. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do we have the Holy Spirit tonight? Absolutely. Why are we so afraid of that sometimes? I'm not saying here tonight, but I'm saying, generally speaking, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit and how does the Holy Spirit work, where it's going to take over my body and I'm going to get up and shake around or whatever. No. It's through me studying, meditating, praying, understanding God's Word, and then being able to understand what it is that God expects of me. And trying to do the best I can to let that be manifest in my life. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And again, that's not hard to understand. I mean, as far as the point that's being made there. And that is, you see the flower of the field, and it has a season, and it withers, and it falls off, and it goes away. And again, we've got an expiration date. The more birthdays you've had, or the more illness that you've experienced, the more you understand we have a physical expiration date. Now, dealing with my mother's situation over the course of the last few weeks, you know, it hits home. If it's somebody close to you or it's you, you understand that. But the Word of God lives and abides forever. When I'm dead and gone, when Orby is gone, when all of us are gone, the Word of the Lord is going to continue. It's going to be eternal. Peter basically says rulers and kingdoms are going to come and go, but God's word is going to abide forever. As we think about these verses, we think about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of things in life that don't matter, and the only thing that really matters is our relationship with God and doing the best we can to please Him in the way that we live our lives every day. As we think about the takeaways from what we've talked about, as Christians, we're newborn, we're bought with an imperishable seed, not with silver or gold. How can we be holy if we don't first live a life that glorifies God? I cannot be holy. I cannot be set apart if my life doesn't glorify God, period. Joshua 24:19 says God's a jealous God, and we can serve Him only in the way that He expects and Him be pleased. That's the key to good, faithful service to the Lord. You know, we've got to love each other. We've got to love each other. And sometimes it's a little bit harder. You know, maybe it's a little bit hard. But the fact of the matter is, that's a commandment of God. Holiness is required and something that He expects of us. We've got to remember that we were redeemed at a high cost through the blood of Christ, and we've got to fix our minds on our commitment to being holy, because if we don't do that, we're not going to be what God wants us to be. This is the last slide that I've got. Today, sin cuddles us in its warm arms and tells us that we're human after all. We can't expect too much of ourselves. And as a result, the Christian today often never really considers holiness as an option for this life, because we just can't achieve it. But it should be sobering to realize that God has redeemed a holy people. And as a holy man or woman of God, we've got to remember that He's got an expectation of us, and He's going to judge every one of us individually about how we did that on the day of judgment. Thanks for your attention. We'll start in chapter 2 on Sunday morning. Thank you for your comments, too.